spoken. Open our ears and only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to John chapter 6, beginning at verse 35, and in the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1135 in the Red Pew Bible. Just to set the context of this a little bit, Jesus has been having quite a controversy with the leaders of the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees. But perhaps there is nothing that shocks them more than this discourse where he claims that he is the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven. And of course, the connection is immediately made with the Jews to the manna in the wilderness and the Moses. And so these are amazing claims that Jesus is making. And for this, they crucified him. So let us read John chapter 6, beginning at verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is the word of the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Paul says to us, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Praise God. And that's what we're to do as Christians. Now, before I get started, I'm going to read the creed this morning. I'm going to do the creed in your place so we don't have to double up. Okay? And so you know that I love the Lord Jesus, okay? Oh, well, good. Boy, they fall asleep quickly around here. We're gonna have to shake it this morning. Praise the Lord. "I renounce Satan and all the evil forces of this world that seek to destroy me, my family, and God's church. I believe in Jesus Christ, who is revealed to us in the Old and New Testaments, which are God's inspired word. In my heart, I believe that Jesus Christ is fully God, that Jesus the Messiah has come in the flesh by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, his Jewish mom, and is fully human, that Jesus the Messiah died on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the whole world, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day and now sits at the right hand of God the Father, and that Jesus Christ will come again. Believe that only Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that only Jesus Christ is Lord of all in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. This Jesus Christ I accept as my Savior because he died on the cross for my sins. This Jesus Christ I profess as my Lord and the one whom I seek to please in all that I think and say and do, even though I fall short of that sometimes. Fortunately, Shawnee is not here with us this morning, who would testify to that. Amen. My wife. This Jesus Christ is the authority to which I submit myself, as he is the head of our church, the one who sends his Holy Spirit to equip us, empower us, direct us, and protect us, that our Heavenly Father's will be done on earth as in heaven. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So let me start with what Paul said so we can focus on that again today. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now, Paul has been talking to the Corinthians already. He's already been there preaching. He's told them, you cannot make yourself righteous. Okay? So even if you hold the Ten Commandments and try to live in the Ten Commandments, you are not going to be able to do the Ten Commandments. And so we need a Savior. Amen? Because we cannot make ourselves righteous. How are we made righteous? By Jesus. But we've been singing about this already, right? Did you have that song in there already before we even praise Jesus? The Lord works all this stuff out. I have put on righteousness this morning. Okay, and that is Jesus. Jesus covers me because I am incapable of saving myself. Okay, and I'm incapable of doing the good that I should do unless I check in with him and get strengthened up in the Holy Spirit. And so that's what he's been talking to the Corinthians about. Now the Corinthians take that and say, well, if we can't do our own righteousness, if we can't do the Ten Commandments, then let's not do any of that stuff at all. And Paul says, wait a minute, folks. That's not what I'm saying. They say, all things are lawful for me so that I can do whatever I want, Paul says. Not all things are helpful. The Greek is simpatico. Not all things are simpatico. Okay? All right? And your translation that we read this morning says, and I will not be enslaved by anything. Well, let's see what they're enslaved to in Corinth. Remember that Corinth sits on the isthmus there below the main part of Greece. It's where the ships come. From Italy and Spain before stuff is taken across land and then is sent out to Asia Minor. Okay, so Corinth is a port city. And up behind Corinth is a big mountain, kind of dominates the scenery. And in the Greek period, the temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love, is up there. During the Greek period, there were a thousand temple prostitutes there. In Paul's time, that temple has been destroyed, but there are other smaller temples that are up there that have taken the place of that ancient temple to Aphrodite. But the spirit of sexual immorality dominates and enslaves the people of Corinth. The Greek says it has authority. I do not let these things have authority over me. But that's exactly what's happening. So not only is it geographical in the sense that it's a dominating hill over Corinth, the spirits that have been there for hundreds of years dominate Corinth. And folks, I have to say that we're living in a Corinthian time where sexual immorality dominates us. But we don't have to let it do that. We can renounce that spirit if we want to walk as Paul and the Lord Jesus would like us to walk. Amen? So, Paul is saying, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, which is a broad term. The Greek is porneia, and that's where we get porn from. Pornography. Sexual immorality, a dominating spirit. Neither the sexually immoral, he covers the wall. He says, neither idolaters. So he covers, see, back in that period, people didn't think they were being sexually immoral by going to the temple and being involved in the ritual. They think that they're doing what the gods want them to do, what the gods do themselves. We've heard all those Greek stories, okay, about what the gods are doing. Okay, the people are imitating what they think the gods are like. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers. People who are breaking the covenant of marriage between man and a woman, okay? Who are living in adultery outside of that covenant. So neither the sexually immoral, the idolaters, nor adulterers, and then he says, nor men who practice homosexuality. In this, they put two words into one, active homosexuality and passive homosexuality. So he lists five sexual sins that Corinthians are involved in. He says, that's unrighteousness. That takes you out of the love of God, is what he says. Okay. So these people who are like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what Paul says. Paul doesn't pick one out. He covers the whole countryside. Okay. Anyway, that it can be done. Paul talks about it there. Amen? Five. But he doesn't just talk about sexual sin. He brings up five social sins that the Corinthians are involved in. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. Now, he's just talked about a bunch of those earlier in chapter 6. People who are taking brothers and sisters to court, okay, trying to win stuff from them, try to sue them for stuff, greedy, thieving, those kinds of things. He also mentions drunkards. In Corinth, fascinating thing happens. In the agora, which is the central part of the city, every shop has a little stone in the floor that you can overturn and drop your wine down into the river that runs under Corinth and keep your wine cool. So that when your friend comes into the shop, you just pull it on up and pour a little glass, put it back down there and keep it cool. You have a little bit of wine. The Corinthians are drinking all day long. Okay? This is before even Anglicanism is established. Okay? Remember, Paul later will say, why are some of you coming to worship tipsy? And why are some of you getting tipsy in worship? This should not be. Remember, he'll say that in chapter 11. Okay. So these Corinthians are wine bibbers. They're doing it all day. He says, those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. These things get in the way of our relationship with God. These things dirty us up. We become unrighteous. And we're not loving God when we're participating in these things. Now, he has five sexual sins. He has five social character sins. Five plus five is? 10. Where have we heard that before? 10. So the Corinthians are saying, oh, well, we don't have to do the Ten Commandments. Paul specifically looks at them and says, okay, so here's 10 problems you guys have. What are you doing about that? So he's like one of those preachers that comes in and you think he's speaking straight to you. He's speaking straight to the Corinthians. I'm afraid he's speaking to us because our entire culture is under a spirit of sexual immorality. Okay? I'll save that sermon that I just thought about there for the coffee hour, because that deals with one of the questions that you asked. But we'll continue on. Paul says, but you were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified by the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. Okay? So he says, you were not, he's talking to the people in the congregation, you are not like that anymore. In other words, God has liberated you from that. How? How do you think God has liberated them from that, from those sins? How has he? You were washed. What do you think about when Paul says, you were washed? What? What was it? Yes, baptism. That's what I thought about first. But I think it goes deeper than that, too. Because we've been washed by the blood. Amen? Okay, and that's the covenant issue that Jesus does for us. And that's why we come here week after week. I mean, we've all been washed in the waters of baptism, but we renew that each week at the Lord's table, and he washes us again in his blood. Amen? Okay. Now, in baptism, we're washed in his blood too, but it's a weekly renewal of that we need. We need that blood transfusion of Jesus. Amen? Oh, Lord, give us your blood. Make us strong by the power of your Spirit, by your blood, so that we can do your will, so that we can live the way Paul talks about here, the way that God has told his holy people that they should live. So that when people see us, they see that by the power of God, we're able to do things in a special way. And not live like this world. God is calling his people out, and we have failed to do that. I'll have to preach on that at coffee hour. The church has failed to live like this. Oh, well, why can't we do this, God? That's the question, okay? And, oh, bishop, why can't we do... So it comes to the bishop next, after God, right? Why can't we do this, bishop? Okay? Folks, the Lord has spoken about this stuff. He's spoken about this stuff. So Paul is saying, do not let this stuff dominate you. The blood of Jesus, the covenant that Jesus makes with us, that blood transfusion is sufficient. Do you believe that? Well, we believe it today, but about Thursday or Friday, it gets a little weak. Right? Gets a little weak. Okay? And we're not doing well by Thursday or Friday. When I was growing up, I don't know why. The idea of blood covenant and making a blood covenant with your friend would come up. And to do that, we thought, well, if you just do a little stab in your thumb, and he does a little stab in his thumb, and you rub that blood together, and then your brothers for life. Okay? Now, I'm not recommending that to you today at all, because blood covenants are spiritual things. Okay? And when we do blood covenants, there are spiritual ties to what we're doing, and that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. In our sexual lives, because of the way that is, a blood covenant is created. Spiritual ties are made in every sexual encounter that we have. That means that there is a spiritual bond to that person. And that is why God has said, you must hold the covenant of marriage holy and inviolate. So when we start to enter into all kinds of sexual relationships, we are entering into spiritual bonds. I saw a couple earlier in the year, I saw this movie, The Legend of Josie Wales, and it's a Clint Eastwood Western, okay? And in that, two-thirds through it, Josie is out on the frontier, and he makes a blood covenant with the chief of the Indians, who is the tribe near him. And they realize, look, we have to stick together, or we're going to die, okay? And that's what a blood covenant is. So the chief gets out this big, huge knife and just scores his hand, that blood's gushing everywhere. Now, if you watch real closely, Clint kind of runs his little knife right down his hand. That teeny bit of blood comes out. But no matter. They grab their hands, they make a blood covenant, and that blood covenant means that if somebody attacks the Indians, Josie will come and help them. If somebody attacks Josie, the Indians will come and help him. They're family. Okay? They're sharing a spiritual and eternal bond as family. That same thing is happening in our sexual immorality. In Corinth, right off the Agora, is a temple to Asclepius, who is the god of healing for the Greeks. And of course, if there's a lot of sexual immorality, there is also disease. Okay? In the temple of Asclepius, if you like had a broken arm and you needed that healed, you'd make a little amulet, like, you know, something that we'd wear, like a necklace or something, a little amulet out of silver, costly offering. We would take that arm amulet into the temple and give it to the god and ask for his healing of our arm. I can also tell you that there are all kinds of body parts that have been found in amulets in that temple because of the sexual immorality and the disease that is being transferred by blood. Why? Blood means life on the one hand, but blood can also transmit disease on the other hand. That's why even in hospital rooms, there's a special spot for implements or bandages that have been touching blood. And we deposit them there and we dispose of them in a special way. You're familiar with that, right? Okay. Same thing, but there's a spiritual consequence to that kind of covenant making. Paul saying, why, if the Lord has made a covenant for you in his blood and renews that with you weekly, why would you confuse that spiritual situation with a bunch of spiritual covenants of your own making with other people? Why would you do that? So he says, flee sexual immorality. Flee it. The Greeks also believed that the spirit was the important part. The body, we were hoping that we would get rid of this body. I know you're hoping that you're going to get rid of this body too, but you're not going to. Fortunately, it's going to be transformed. Amen. Okay, so we're waiting for the day it's transformed. But Paul is trying to say, listen, this is not, our body's not like a rocket and the spirit goes off to God and the body is like the booster rockets that fall away and your spirit and God's spirit, they're going to be one in the end. Paul says your body and your soul and your spirit make a whole. And that's why Jesus' body was resurrected. So that's what that argument is he's talking about today. Jesus shows us the importance of the body. That's the Jewish idea of body. It is a whole unit. The Greeks had this idea that it doesn't matter what happens to the body, it's just the spirit that's important. Paul says, that's not true, because Jesus was resurrected and he appears before the disciples and they know who he is. If they didn't know who he was, it was being veiled from them for the time being. But they knew, they could see the marks in his hands and his side. So, what happens in the body is important for the resurrected life. Paul says, that's important for your body too. He says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Pray for wisdom. Pray that these spirits of the age will not be dominating you, will not have authority over you, but pray that the Holy Spirit will have authority in your life. Pray, and God will give you power. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Are you saying I'm running out of time?
No. If we have entered into these ungodly blood covenants in the past,
yes.
Can they be broken?
Yes. Yes. We have to renounce them. We have to renounce them. In fact, I believe it's important that we do that. That we do that. Because there's residue from those bad covenants. Those bad covenants can affect our family for generation after generation. And so we need to renounce them by the power of the Holy Spirit and break the bond that Satan has put in our path that way. Because it'll give us bad habits and ways of acting out that are ungodly. Amen? Okay. Praise the Lord. So, Jesus wants to give us a transfusion today. Praise the Lord. And he offers himself. You were bought with a price. And that's what we celebrate. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We don't trust the Lord. We see all this stuff going on around us. We think everybody's happy. And it's a lie. It is a lie. And there's a veil over our generation to try to convince us that what God has said is not true. We have people swearing by rainbow colors. Where is the rainbow? Do you know where the rainbow is? The rainbow is the throne, right? So when we look to the throne one day, we're going to see the rainbow. Okay. So people are swearing by the rainbow that what they're saying is true when it is false. Okay. It is not what God has said. But the Lord Jesus said we would do that. We would swear by the gold on the temple. Nope. Swearing by the gold on the temple, swearing by the rainbow, doesn't make something true that's false. Amen? Amen? So we need to pray that the Lord would give us eyes to see and ears to hear his holy word. You will not be blessed as we participate in this stuff, what Paul says. Flee sexual immorality. Just as it was in the Corinthians, is true in our day. And so I'm going to lead us in confession of faith. Not a confession of faith. I'm going to lead us in confession of sin right now. Maybe the Lord has been speaking to you as I've been speaking this morning, speaking to you directly about something that you need to give over to him, something in your past that you need to break by renouncing spiritual bondages that we have entered into without the Lord's permission on our own. That the Lord would break that in our life and family so that he can have preeminence, so that we can serve him as king. See, Satan does these to us to prevent us from living in to the life that Jesus would have us live. Amen? Jesus has done these things for us. Jesus has gone to Calvary and shed his blood to release us from sin and the effects of sin and death, so that we can begin to live in him now. We don't have to wait. But it does mean that we do have to confess and renounce things that we've done. And so, let's go to a time of confession.
What we use is Psalm 51.
Oh, good. Praise the Lord. So you can sit in your pew there, and let's ask the Holy Spirit now to come upon us and bring to mind things that we need to confess in our life, or things that we need to renounce in our life. Ungodly behaviors, ungodly dalliances, ungodly relationships that we have had that Satan can use. We take authority over that right now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we confess to you the things in our life that are not of you. We confess to you these things that prohibit us from living into your life. And we do that in the words of Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. O Lord God, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in His great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who with hearty repentance and true faith turn to Him, have mercy upon you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins and offenses. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Keep you in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.
As we prepare now to present our tithes and offerings to the Lord, and prepare our hearts for Holy Communion, we pray as with the disciples on the road to Emmaus that are